Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just continue to be in your presence, in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is revealing to us more and more of him, of the center of everything. We just thank you for this glorious Christ we have come to know. We thank you for the privilege to be able in Christ, to be in Christ, to be in that glorious new creation, to be part of that divine purpose. We just thank you that you will continue to speak to us, to give us instruction so that we can go and continue our way in Christ Jesus. And we do not fall into any trap the devil may lay before us. We thank you that you will open up your word to us these moments. Amen. Before coming back to our glorious gospel, let me just share a few words, personal words. Let me thank you for all the love I have received during this week. It was great for me to enjoy all the fellowship. I have gone from one big meal to another. I will take quite a number of pounds with me back to Switzerland. But most of all, I thank God for what he has done in your midst. I think people like we are all the same people all over the world. To be together in love is impossible unless God has brought it all about. It is he himself that draws us together. It is Christ in you and Christ in me that is the reality of the fellowship we can enjoy. And that's what I really experienced in your midst, and I will share whatever I have seen and heard here in Richmond with my brothers and sisters over there in Switzerland. They will be eager to learn what's going on here. May the Lord bless you all and keep you in his grace. Now let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we read verse 3, from verse 3 through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having marked us out beforehand for adoption or sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has taken us into favor in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound towards us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being marked out beforehand according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who have pre-trusted in the Christ, in whom ye also have trusted, having heard the word of the truth, the glad tidings, or the gospel of your salvation. We have been sharing a few thoughts on the glorious gospel, and I hope that the Holy Spirit was able to open our eyes to the tremendous dimensions and the vastness of the gospel. Yesterday we have shared on the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is a great thing to know that we are in the kingdom, that we are part of the kingdom of God, but we need to see that the kingdom of God lies at the very heart of God. Whatever He does, be it in redemption or in sanctifying us as His people, His aim and His goal is His kingdom. Because it is His kingdom that will bring in and bring back to this whole creation the glory of God. That will bring in the glorious revelation of the reality of God from ages to ages. And that's why God started that glorious work of recovery called salvation in the Bible. And that's what we try to seek after this morning. And I hope we will see something concerning God's purpose in bringing in salvation. It's glorious to be saved, isn't it? Amen. I was brought up in the Salvation Army, and people, they shout hallelujah, you know. So it's really glorious. I'm thankful whenever we have the Lord's table in our midst, just to rest in this one assurance and in this one fact that I'm just saved. That the blood is there, no accusation, no condemnation, just a free way into the very presence of God. That's our privilege as the redeemed people. Now, what does it mean to be saved? If you ask people, they would say, well, if I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, okay? Or being saved means that our sins are forgiven, hallelujah, that's true, praise the Lord. Or maybe somebody, mostly anxious people, they say, well, being saved, that means being spared from punishment or escaping hell. Okay, that's true. That's all included in salvation. You know, salvation is an inclusive thing. All this has to do with salvation, but if you read carefully in the Bible, probably you will, after a few scriptures, you will be puzzled. Because there are scriptures who very definitely say that whoever believes in Jesus Christ is saved and saved forever. Calvin. And then you have scriptures which say that salvation is somewhere in the future. We are saved in hope. And then our salvation starts to somewhere waver, and we try to figure out what it is all about. Are we saved or are we not saved? Are we saved now or are we saved in the future? In order to understand, we have to remember that salvation is a tremendous thing. It's not just taking the one first step necessary to enter into the kingdom. That's, we have talked about that. That's, of course, the one thing that is necessary to get back into fellowship with God. But salvation is something that touches the whole universe. Just recently at school, I taught the children all the things about sky, space, and it's glorious. The kids, they like that. They are very much interested in these things. But if you are a Christian, and if you look at these planets somehow in the space, and if you know how confused these things are, look at the moon. No beauty. Maybe from here it's nice to see the moon, but not there when you are there. It's a waste and an emptiness. It's a sign of destruction and corruption. And you will find that in the whole of the space. So let's first of all see a few scriptures who will introduce us into this matter of the gospel of salvation. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't that a glorious verse? This is the announcement of the angel to Mary. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he is coming to do. That's what he did. He saved his people. And I think we all, if we believe in him, he saved us from our sins. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time, but has been made manifest now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and brought to light life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings, which is the gospel. Now it says here that it has been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is called the Savior because he came to save. That was his ministry, to save. The next scripture is Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's begin with verse 4. But when the kindness and love to man of our Savior God appeared, not on the principle of works which have been done in righteousness, which we had done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now God is called the Savior God. I like that phrase. It's a glorious phrase. Because you know, salvation is not a kind of rescue program because things went wrong. But our God is a Savior God. That's what he is. That's something of his nature to save. So comforting to know that. And it says here, not on the principle of works which we had done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. And he saved us. That's the fact that is stated here. He saved us. No doubt about this. Whoever knows Jesus Christ is saved. That's what you read here. And then there is another scripture, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Whence also he is able to save completely those who approach by him to God, always living to intercede for them. He is able to save completely, not just somehow. Not just a few things he will save, but he will save completely those who approach by him to God. Now, this word completely brings us to a truth that we have to understand in order to be able to really understand the whole matter of salvation. Why does it say to save completely? Here you see that's the first glimpse of a truth that salvation is something that needs time to be fulfilled completely. There is a beginning of salvation. There is a process of salvation. And there is a goal of salvation as well. So salvation is not just a fact in itself. Salvation is something that God has started in a certain definite, at a certain definite time, and He will complete at a definite time. So now we come to a different scripture, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that's where our problem starts. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This also, knowing the time that is already time that we should be aroused out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see this? Paul writes about a salvation that lies in the future. It is nearer than we believed. Some people may have problems in reading this scripture. We will see later on how they relate, how this scripture relates to the reality of salvation according to God's purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. I'll make you read the Bible. Romans chapter 8, 24. For we have been saved in hope, but hope seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he also hope? Paul says, we are saved in hope. And then there is that scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So that, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the willing and the working according to His good pleasure. A rather bewildering scripture. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But we, being of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as helmet the hope of salvation. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now we have read scriptures that say that He has saved us. We are already saved. It's something of the past. And whoever is approaching the Lord's table, as we did this morning, I think he needs to be able to say, I am saved. That's his right to take part in the Lord's table, to share the bread and the wine. But then we have read scriptures which say that somehow salvation is not yet accomplished. There is something concerning or related to salvation that lies in the future. We are saved in hope. The end of our faith is salvation. Salvation is nearer now than when we believed. These are statements in the Word of God. Now salvation reaches way down into eternity past, and it launches out into eternity future. We have to comprehend this very clearly. There is a time dimension of salvation. We have to take into account. We have to notice this. Salvation also touches our personal past, our personal presence, and our personal future. Let's look into the matter of salvation a little bit closer. Now, salvation, first of all, had to deal with sin. That's the primary matter God had to deal with. Because sin was the one thing that caused the whole fall of man, that brought in death and corruption into this creation. Now, what is sin? Sin is the ruling power of this universe. I think we very often forget this. Sin is not just an easy matter to overcome. You know, you have done some sin and you confess and sin is forgiven. You thank God for forgiveness and then you sin again. You confess and you thank God for renewing His forgiveness and applying it to your conscience. That's not all about sin. Sin is a ruling power. It has everything in its grip. Sin is the spirit of rebellion. In us as human beings, sin is actually just self. And maybe you have seen something of what is going on the around the world. There is a tendency to vindicate self in our modern society. Everything tends to build up self, self-assurance, self-assertion. It's just a different way of saying that sin is really in power. That rebellion power, that spirit of rebellion is still there, and I think it has a free way throughout the world. It is the main destructive and corruptive force in the world. It is sin. Sin is a dreadful thing. And we have to hate sin. We have to avoid sin. Everything is under the grip, or in the grip of sin. And there is no escape outside of what the gospel is teaching us and showing us. And here the gospel comes in. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, power of sin has been broken. It's not just forgiveness. God has done much more than that. God has broken the power of sin. God has opened up a way for us to escape that spirit of rebellion, to be freed from that grip it has on our lives, and is the birthright of every Christian, every single one, be it a man, a woman, or a child, to be released from that power. Sin has no power over those who are in Jesus Christ, except we yield willfully to sin. That's why we have to be watchful and listen and obeying and to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. Follow His leading. He will keep us from sin. The second thing salvation God had to deal with was death. Now, death is the consequence of sin. As long as sin reigns in the life of a human being or in the life of this whole cosmos, death is inescapable. As long as sin reigns. Because death is the consequence of sin. And death is a defiling thing, according to the Bible. It is absolutely contrary to God's purpose for man. Contrary to God's nature. God is light. God is a glorious light. And God's purpose for this creation was life and life in fullness. A divine life being expressed through all the beauties of this creation. Through all the beauty of the space God has conceived to declare His glory. Now the gospel comes in. That is the gospel of salvation. Not only sin has been dealt with, but death also has been conquered, not yet removed. Death is still around here, but it has lost its power. In a sense, as John says, Christians never die. Of course, we are going to the Lord as long as Christ is not come back. But the Bible very distinctly says that believers fall asleep. They do not die. They fall asleep when they are going to the Lord, to be with the Lord. So death has lost its power over all those who are in fellowship with the risen Christ. Our union with Christ is a union in resurrection and ascension. So the resurrection life is already inside of us. That's why we have received eternal life. The life of Jesus Christ. And this life is a soaring life. It lifts up all those who have come under its power into the dimension of the heavenlies. You know? I like that moment when you enter a plane and it just mounts up like that. So, that's I think a very good example of what resurrection life is all about. There is that power that keeps us down. Gravitation. But you know that there is one power already here, already available, that counteracts the law of gravitation. It is resurrection power. It brings us right up to the heavenlies, seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where we are now. You know that? We are not just here in Richmond, in this nice fellowship house. We are in heavenly places. Due to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And this is part of the salvation of God. To bring people that have been under the reign and government of death and sin, to bring them out and up into the heavenlies. The third thing God had to deal with in order to save what He has created for His divine purpose, back into His purpose, is corruption. There is a mystery of lawlessness working in this world. Not only in human beings, but this mystery of lawlessness is working also in nature. It is utmost corruption. You know, the fall of Adam, when Adam fell, his fall had a tremendous consequence. Sin opened the door to lawlessness, disintegration, decay on all levels of being. It started up there in heaven. The whole divine order was confounded, even in the heavenlies. You know, if you read the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, he speaks of principalities and powers and rulers of this world, rulers of darkness. All these things were created to express God's government, and they fell. Part of these heavenly places fell together with Satan and brought everything into lawlessness, into decay. A huge amount of angels followed that rebellion, were taken out from the heavenlies, and they very often bother us very much. And then look into the outer space. Sometimes we feel, well, all these things are so glorious, these laws working without any intervention of man. You don't need to care about the sun coming up in the morning, going down in the evening. It all works because of laws inbred in this cosmos. But if you look closer into the things, things have been greatly damaged. And you Americans, you know all about going up there to the moon and sending all these space vehicles out. If only a few kilometers, a few miles up there, life is impossible. No life. And in order to take a few steps on the surface of the moon, you need a lot of things that prevents you from being killed immediately. It's not the place for life. It's the government and the kingdom of death all over. Because sin has come in, and sin has corrupted not only the human being and constitution, sin has corrupted the whole space. It has touched the outer space. And if we take in salvation, salvation also will counteract this corruption, even out there in the space. That's glorious. I like that. And then we come down to earth. Look into nature. Charles Darwin, he had many problems. He saw all these animals fighting against each other, and he saw the only chance for those to survive who were stronger than the others, you know. And that's where he took his teaching on evolution from. He had no other. Because he knew that there was a God, Darwin. He was brought up as, I think, in a Christian surrounding. He even studied theology for a while. But, you know, if you don't give your life to God, you get into troubles if you study theology. So that's what happened to Darwin. And the end of all his researches were this teaching on evolution. Evolution. And evolution means just corruption. That's all about it. Because there's no other alternative to evolution than creation, what God has done. And what we have now in Europe, we are very much concerned about the pollution of the environment. That's just the last product of the fall of Adam. Even our polluted air is a consequence of the sin coming in through the fall. And then if you take the character of man, there is murder, there is adultery. We are an adulterous generation. Maybe you are better off here in the States, but in Europe the morale has really decayed. There is no, I sometimes really pity our kids, our young people over there. They have no examples outside of a Christian, of course, of a living Christian testimony. That's part of our testimony, keeping to the laws of God in human relationships. That's what happened to man when sin came in. His character was corrupted. Society, this huge big thing, society, it is corrupted. It is unreliable. You can be utterly lost under thousands and thousands of people. You can be lonely. You can commit suicide in the midst of a crowd of people, just because the society has been touched and corrupted by sin. And then there is the field of science and scientific research, which is actually a good thing. We all did our studies. But do you know, since man's mind has been corrupted when sin came in, all the science that man is able to produce has this element of corruption in it. If you separate it from a devotion to God and the consecration of your life and mind and soul life to God, everything and everyone has been corrupted by sin. Everything is spoiled by that wicked thing called sin. Did you know that sin had all these tremendous effects to everything that exists? And here the gospel comes in a glorious way, and you will see why Paul says in Timothy that it is a glorious gospel. God has started a work of restoration, to restore things, a work of recovery. And this means to bring back all things, matter, mankind, space, all things back to God's original thought. And this will all be in Christ and related to Christ. The stars will be related to Christ. We, of course, are related to Christ. This earth will be related to Christ. Through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God brings all things back into their original state. So salvation means actually restoring, rearranging, reordering things in Christ. It means a delivering of this cosmos from the bonds of corruption, a release of the forces and faculties of this whole creation to serve God and to worship God. That is salvation. You know, there are capacities, even in matter, that have never been released. They are bound inside. And that's our security. If they are released, you know, if you release nuclear power, for instance, you know what happens. But I don't think that God has created nuclear power to destroy all things. Why did God create this kind of power? God created even nuclear power to express the glory of God, to serve God, and to worship God. And I'm really wondering what will happen when there will be a new earth and a new heaven, and when all these powers will be under the government of God. I wonder what then will be. That's salvation. Bring all the things back to God and releasing the things that had to be bound because of sin coming in. And there are faculties in man that have never been exhausted. You know, our brain is used only to a few percent. All the rest is unused. All of our lifetime. Why did God create this kind of brain? That's a waste. At least now. But I think God has something in store for us. If we are to reign with Christ, we need a huge brain. And we need a saved brain and a redeemed brain. That's what God will do. And that's the outcome of creation. Now, the next thing that God had to deal with is the world. Well, the world, of course, is the dominion of Satan. The world, that's not just trees and landscapes and beautiful cities and plains and all these things. The world, that is the dominion of Satan. It is his kingdom. His kind of order he has established because he took over when Adam sinned. A set up of powers and authorities and hierarchies of evil. And why did Satan do this thing? To counterfeit the kingdom of God. You know, Satan's first aim is not destruction. Actually, Satan doesn't want to destroy everything. Sometimes we have a wrong image of the devil. We think the devil is that evil guy who is destroying everything. No, his aim is to outrival God, to prevent him from establishing his kingdom of glory. And decay and corruption, that's the price he has to pay for his rebellion. Even if he would reach his goal, even if it were possible, of course it's impossible to outrival God, but if it were possible, the end would be utter corruption. He would have nothing at all. Even if he would have gained the whole world for himself. Why? God is the only keeping, cohering, uniting power in this universe. And where he is not the center, where he is ruled out, where God is abandoned, where God is ignored, denied and left out, everything disintegrates. It just happens. You can try your best, you can organize, you can do all you can think about, things will disintegrate, go to pieces, because God is not there. You know, it says in Scripture that through Christ all things are held together. It's in him, through him, due to him. So decay, as I said, is the price Satan has to pay for his rebellion. He is on the wrong side, Satan, and he will lose. He will certainly lose. Now the gospel comes in and says there is an incorruptible life brought forth. God is setting up his kingdom in spite of all the things that Satan has brought in and worked. Everything will be brought under the headship of Christ, and Satan's kingdom will be utterly destroyed, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah for that. All the kingdoms of this world will become the Lord's and his Christ. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 it says, all things have been put under the feet of Christ, but we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we live in the reality of the kingdom. The kingdom is already as a spiritual reality, as we have seen yesterday here. And we have that kingdom life, that incorruptible life inside of us. That life that is beyond death on the other side, on the side of resurrection. And it is a prevailing and a victorious life. I really appreciated that book recently published by Brother Nee on the life that wins. That is this kind of incorruptible life that we have received in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, God had to deal with darkness at all. God is light, and as it says, there is no darkness in him at all. Through sin, light was veiled, everything was darkened. And outside of God, there is darkness. Space. Look into space again. Utter darkness. Our mind is darkened. Our will disoriented. Our emotions confused. There's so much darkness. Or do you know your emotional setup? Do you know all these things that happen inside of you? Sometimes so confusing. But praise God, through the gospel, light shone forth, and the confusion was brought back into a divine order. And that is what the gospel is doing to us. Let's look up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through to 6. But if also our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded, darkened the thoughts of the unbelieving, so that the radiancy of the glad tidings or the gospel of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves, your bondmen, for Jesus' sake, because it is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are tremendous words, aren't they? Do you have that light? Do you realize that the life that is inside of you is also the light shining forth? And bringing in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you look at the face of Jesus Christ, you see the glory of God revealed, manifested, perfect. Now, salvation in the New Testament has three different levels. Since sin started in the spirit of man, the work of salvation had to start at the same point. And then salvation had to go on to recover and to restore the whole being, the soul and the body of man, and through the body to spread to the creation. And through the earth being restored and saved to God, back into God's eternal purpose, the whole space as well will be covered and will be saved, and salvation will spread to all the dimensions of matter and spirit, except the spirits of wickedness and evil. Of course, there's no salvation for that kind of spirit and being. They will be excluded of that tremendous salvation. Let's just go through very rapidly through these three levels. First of all, salvation starts in the spirit of man, and that's where salvation is secured forever. That's why the scripture says we are saved. We have life of God. There is deeply inside that assurance that we are saved and that we will never be lost as far as eternal life is concerned. Things that have been born of God will never be able to be unborn. It's impossible, because we have entered a life that is uncreated, that is incorruptible, that will never have that tendency to die, to disappear. It is eternal life, and that's what the gospel has brought to us. Salvation starts in the spirit of man. God deposits that eternal life within the spirit of man. That's what is called regeneration. It is a union of the spirit of God with the spirit of man in Jesus Christ. A union with Christ in a wonderful and ever-deepening way. It's the beginning of a new creation. A new man has been born. That's why Paul said new things have come in. The spirit of man is quickened. There is a new relationship to God. There is a communion with God in life, not just in thought, in life. You touch God. God speaks to you. There are new faculties and abilities. You are able to discern in the spirit world between good and evil, not because you know it mentally, but because the Spirit of God is revealing the character, the nature of all things to you. There are new tastes. You know, so many people, they, when you talk about the Bible, they say, well, Bible, I don't like it. It's too difficult. I started to read a few verses and it didn't say anything to me. There's no taste for it. But when you get saved, oh, I met a brother. He was saved in jail way up in Canada, I think it was in Calgary. I was there for a week in a small fellowship there. And there was a young brother. Oh, he was hungry. He came just out of jail. He was really damaged by drugs in his mind. He could hardly think and remember things. And then in this very state he got saved. And the only thing he could do in his cell, where he was, read the Bible. And he read that Bible, the old King James Version. A young man reading and rereading it. And do you know what happened? His whole mental structure was restored just through reading the Bible. Can you imagine? He was able to think the thoughts of God in a proper way. He was able to communicate what he has read in the Bible to other people. He was able to testify. He went from one meeting to the others. He went to the streets. He shared the gospel with everybody. That's what salvation does. It gives you a new taste. A taste for the Word of God. A taste for worship. I think most people don't really know how to worship God. But salvation brings that deep longing into your heart to worship God. In spirit and in truth. And another thing salvation brings in, if God has deposited in our spirit that incorruptible life, he brings us into the supernatural. There's much talk about supernatural things. I think the one thing that God does when the Holy Spirit enters our spirit, he lifts our whole entire being into the supernatural. If you think back your story, your history with the Lord, right back to the beginning, can you explain it? I can't explain it why I'm here today. I said I was brought up in the Salvation Army. Very early I came to know the Lord. And we did all the things that you can do. We went to the restaurants to sing, to preach the gospel, drink coffee. We were offered coffee when we sung gospel songs. We had open-air meetings. I was trained as an officer of the Salvation Army. We were told to sell our war cry in the streets and from door to door. All these things we did. But actually, everything was we could everything explain. Everything was so clear. So, but there came a day when the Lord worked his life into me in a real way. He opened up. He revealed to me the Son of God as the very thing that is essential to know. And he brought me into that vision of God's eternal purpose. And then suddenly, things started to happen. I couldn't explain it. It was completely supernatural. So if you are a child of God, if you have that life, that eternal life inside of you, the roots of your life are supernatural. Whatever God does in your life is really supernatural. You don't need to wait for a miracle. Praise God for all the miracles that happen, for the genuine miracles, of course. But you don't need to wait for a miracle in order to experience the supernatural. Just follow the Lord. Just be faithful. And you will never be able to explain the way God has led you. Or a fellowship like this, can you explain it? I don't think you can. It's a supernatural thing. And may God help you to keep your fellowship in the supernatural. Don't bring it down to earth and make something of we are it, we have it. We don't have it. Christ has us. That's the main thing. Now, all the scriptures that tell us that we are saved refer to that very fact that our spirit has received eternal life. That's secure. You don't need to be anxious about that. If you are really born again, you are saved. Praise the Lord. But then salvation does not remain inside of you. God's salvation needs to spread, to touch all the things that have been brought under the rule of corruption and sin and death and decay. So, from the spirit inside, salvation has to spread forth. There is a radiancy of the gospel, a radiancy of the glory of God that should never remain hidden inside. It has to be expressed outside. So, salvation has to spread forth into the realm of the soul. And you know, probably you all have read that the different messages on spirit, soul and body and all these things. The soul is our world consciousness. Through the soul we have a relationship to our surroundings, to the the world outside of us. The soul is our personality. And you know, this personality is stained by sin, defiled by the world. And if we are saved, if we are born again, we are the same people, first of all. I don't think that many things will change. Of course, the behavior will change because there is the conscience within, but our character, the things we thought, the way we thought before, will be actually the same. But the salvation from the Spirit has to spread and to change and to bring into a new order the whole setup of our personality, and the Holy Spirit will do that for us. That's a great thing. You know, our soul is under the power of the senses. What you see influences your behavior. What you hear, what you smell, what you taste influences you. The Holy Spirit, when the salvation is spreading out from the Spirit to the soul, will bring all things belonging to the soul, all the different areas of soul life, under the control of God. That's what sanctification is all about. All the things of our soul need to be controlled, brought back under the rule of God, living through the Holy Spirit in our spirit. Our soul needs to be renewed, transformed, or as the Bible puts it, conformed to the image of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our soul for? Our soul is to express the life of Christ we have received in our spirit. Our soul is to express the mind of Christ. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Our soul is to understand and to grasp the will of God in order to obey it and to do it. Our soul is to express the love, the mercy, the joy, the meekness of God in our emotional setup. And that's a glorious thing. If you meet people who have really been dealt with by the Lord, you will experience the compassion of the Lord. You will sense the love of God in them, because God was able to bring salvation to their soul, to redeem all these emotional things, all these faculties, to express something of God in life. And the soul is to be a vessel also of the supernatural under the lordship and covering of Christ. You know, all this talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe there are genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are to express and bring in and minister with the things that God is giving us, but under the lordship and covering of Christ. That makes all the difference. If you have a gift, don't use it because you have a gift. Use it only when the Lord allows you to use it. When the Spirit gives you the permission to use it. The soul of the unregenerate man has an affinity to the spirit of the world of Satan. Or to put it in another way, behind the realm of the soul life lurks the demonic. That's why psychology, if you know something about psychology, from Freud at the beginning of the century, when he started to dig into the human soul, what did they find? All the mess of fallen mankind. But when they went deep into the unconscious areas, what did they find? Ask the follower of Freud, which was Jung, a famous psychologist. So what did he find? He found the demons. That's what he found. If you delve into the area of the soul, you will end up in the occult. And so that's where salvation has to come in. Salvation will prevent us from this whole scenery of occult spirit life. It will redeem our whole soul and keep it safe to God, for God. Bring it back to God, to be used to express God, the glory of God. And you know, that's why the Bible tells us that we are to deny ourselves. That's very important. To deny ourselves. That's really something we have to be careful. Don't try to manipulate your soul by psychological methods or therapies or whatever. If you are a true believer and a child of God, God will take care of your soul. Trust Him. The Holy Spirit is there. The incorruptible life is inside of you. And let it just spread into the different areas of your soul life, into all these needs that are there. God is able to do a wonderful and real thing in your life. He will redeem all the areas of your soul to be used for God and for the kingdom of God, of course. And then finally, we have to close. Salvation needs to spread into the body. That's where we suffer, most of us. All of us, we have our aches, you know, things, our pains, once in a while, headache, or whatever. The body now, the body is something that will be saved only under two conditions. Either we are resurrected, or Jesus Christ comes back. And that's one of the glorious things about the gospel. We don't need to die. If Jesus Christ comes back within our lifetime, salvation will be so real that in a twinkling of the eye, we will be changed. This body will be changed completely. Rebuilt according to God's purpose. Rebuilt with the power of God, and all the defections sin brought into our body will be done away with. Praise the Lord for all those who suffer from a defective body. All the disabled ones. All those ladies who feel God has really... He could have given a nicer face or whatever. You know? Salvation will bring back that what Adam was supposed to be, a representative of God, a representative of the beauty of God, of the fullness of God, of the perfectness of God. And that will happen either in resurrection, when we die we will be resurrected, or when Jesus Christ comes back we have an option. We will be changed in atomo, as it says in Greek, in an atom. That means just like that. That's the power of salvation wrought out. But this is not the end. You know, the body, as it says in Romans chapter 8, the whole of creation is anxiously waiting for something tremendous to happen. If our bodies are saved, this will open a way for salvation to the animals, to the trees, to all the things. Have you ever read scriptures like these that the trees will clap their hands? Can you imagine that? The trees clapping their hands. If we are teaching the kids, they are, how can trees clap their hands? Why? They will not be able to do it now, but they will be able to do it. Or the slopes rejoicing. I believe that when creation, when the space and all these dimensions will be brought under the released life of God and be released from corruption, there will be a harmonious, tremendous music ringing through all the universe. I believe that. That's my personal feeling, and I think there is something in it. There is a rejoicing, because how can you worship God without just sing, just give way to that beautiful heavenly music? So you see, salvation has to do with, will touch all things. It will touch matter. all the nuclear sciences will be illumined. We will see through things what God had in mind when he created these things, because they will be free. They will be show forth something of the wisdom of God, of the love of God. You know, sometimes I feel that scientists will never be able to explain, for instance, electricity. It's a mystery. You can tell its effects, but what it really is, you don't know. They are not able to explain gravity, right? Gravity. So I believe that gravity is just a different way of expressing what love is. Love, keeping together things, bringing things together. It's just the matter side of the love of God. So this whole universe is full of mysteries, but these mysteries will be revealed one day. We will enter into that huge revelation, and everything will tell about God and about the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And think of that, if we are to reign with Christ forever and ever, we will be in all this, we will be part of all this. It's really exciting to be a Christian. May the Lord bless us. Lord, we just bring back our hearts to you, and we worship you again and again. We thank you for this glorious gospel. We have come to see a little bit of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now we have touched the matter of the gospel of the gospel of this wonderful salvation. And we thank you that this is not just a matter to consider, it is a reality. It is a tremendous reality. We thank you that salvation has started already. There is a commencement of salvation. There is a process of salvation. And there is a final goal of salvation. And it's coming nearer and nearer. And it will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ will take over this earth and restore all things to their original purpose. How we worship you, Lord, for salvation. Amen.